Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and I trust everyone is well rested. We did have that bonus hour of sleep last night. Of course, it was just the hour they stole from us in the spring, but finally got that back. Of course, the bad news is now it's going to be getting dark at about 4:30 in the afternoon. So that'll be an adjustment, but praise God. It's wonderful to be here. Even when it's dark outside, we have the light of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Praise God. We're going to open with a prayer this morning before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee for Thy goodness. Thank Thee for the prompting of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for Thy call. And we thank Thee for this privilege to be here in Thy presence. We thank Thee for this privilege to come before Thee to worship Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give each and every one of us a desire, a strong desire, an insatiable desire to know Thee better and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that we would all seek to do Thy will, that we would all seek to feel Thy presence here this day. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the entirety of this service. Let each and everything we do here this day be according to Thy will. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to start in a chorus book this morning. We're going to turn to number 141 and sing, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Number 141. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. We're going to turn now to number 42 in the chorus book and sing, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Number 42.
Thank you.
rich and free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to turn now to number 177 in the chorus book and sing Just Want to Tell You, number 177. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home, Lord, to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home, Lord, to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home, Lord, to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Praise God. God, hallelujah. We're going to turn now to number 87 and sing Hallelujah, I'm Walking with the King, number 87.
Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name, walking with the King. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name, walking with the King. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name, walking with the King. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway.
Praise God. Thank the Lord. We're going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals now and turn to number 178. We're going to sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Praise God. Hallelujah. Number 178.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads I'll follow, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He's a great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads I'll follow, I'll follow Jesus every day. Where He leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads I'll follow, I'll follow Jesus every day.
Praise God. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, next we're going to turn to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 251.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean, lean, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms.
We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please?
Psalm 43.
Thank you, sir.
Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go on mourning? The oppression of the enemy. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Holy God, for I shall yet praise him.
Praise the Lord. Well, I don't mind having a little extra scripture. I usually don't do any talking during the offering anyway, so praise God. Hallelujah. Well, why don't we pray right now for this offering? Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day. Thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for thy abundant blessings, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, that we can lean on thee, that we can know thee, that we can trust thee, even when everything seems wrong. We thank thee for thy sustaining power, which has kept this church by miracles, for we stand and we marvel at all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be subject to thy will, to always be obedient to the prompting of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy and mighty name. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, it's wonderful that we can take up these collections, but, you know, I don't believe in putting a lot of pressure on people to give, and I realize that sometimes people can't, and those people need to be blessed too, especially. You know, some of these churches, they'll pass the basket around, and some churches, they'll even use buckets. I've seen that before. Big 5-gallon buckets. But, you know, Dad used to tell these stories of some of these places where, you know, this one preacher, they took up the collection, he looked at the offering and said, well, this isn't enough, pass the basket around again. You know, we don't do that kind of stuff here because we just trust in the Lord, and he has sustained us for all of these years. He's going to give us what we need. I truly believe that. And he has worked miracles. I stand in awe of what he has done for us. Praise God. Well, we do have a few prayer requests today that we're going to pray about. We're going to pray for Diane. She's not here today. She's been having a lot of pain with her arthritis, so we're going to lift her up in prayer once again and ask the Lord to take that away from her. And we're going to pray for Barb again as well. I know she's been undergoing some testing for possible cancer. We're going to pray that that all comes back in the clear. And then we're also going to pray for Barb and Diane's brother, Jack. He's not doing well. He has lung cancer. He's not doing chemotherapy, and the doctors do not expect him to live very long. So let's pray for Jack as well. Let's bring all these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Diane. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou would help her. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen her. Take this pain away, Lord, for we know that this is very debilitating for her. We know that it's quite miserable for her. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her, that thou would heal her, that thou would work a miracle in her life. We pray that this pain would subside, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help her to also maintain good blood sugar control, that the diabetes would not interfere, cause any pain, cause any problems whatsoever, but we pray, Lord, that thou would give her great strength and lift her up and heal her entirely, Lord. Heal her completely, for we know, O God, that thou art a miracle worker, a wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So touch her right now, we pray. Bring her sweet relief. We pray, Lord, that she would feel these prayers even now as we pray for her. We ask, O God, that thou would touch her right now, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Barb before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with her, that thou would comfort her. We pray, Lord, that thou would reassure her. We pray, Lord, that these tests would all come back negative and that there would be no problems whatsoever with cancer. But we pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her and lift her up. Talk to her soul. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon her. Touch her right now, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Jack. We pray, Lord, that thou would cause him to reach out to thee, that thou would cause him to seek thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to his soul. We pray that he would reach out to thee and trust in thee as the Savior, as the author and the finisher of his faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would help him, O God, and during this distressing time, these difficult times, we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to his soul. And we pray, Lord, that if it be thy will, that he would be healed of this cancer. For we know that even this is not too hard for thee. We've seen it before, and we know that thou can do all things. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Jack right now. And we pray, Lord, that most importantly, that he would reach out to thee and trust in thee and believe on thee. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Praise the Lord. And we're going to turn to number 20 in the hymnal and sing Come and Dine, number 20. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. And there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take
take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine.
God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know that song, it mentions how we will feast with Jesus eternally. And I don't take that literally, by the way. I believe that is a metaphor in the book of Revelation. I don't believe we're going to be up there sitting at a big table stuffing our faces for all eternity. I believe we're going to be feasting on the riches of the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ and just basking in His presence. Praise God. Now that's a feast. Praise God, and we know that this book that we're about to open, this holy word of God, this is food. This is far more important than anything you could ever put in your mouth. This feeds your soul. Praise God. So we're going to open our Bibles this morning. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews. We've been on the 11th chapter for quite some time, and we will continue there today. We will open our Bibles to begin with to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And of course, before we begin by reading even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for this opportunity to open Your Word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this precious book where we can learn of Thee, where we can learn of Thy mercy and Thy grace and Thy Spirit, which Thou hast promised us, where we can learn of all of Thy promises, O God, and all of Thy goodness towards us. We thank Thee, and we are privileged to be in Thy presence here today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us greatly, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that Thou would help us to be firmly focused and fixed on Thee. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be sovereign, that Thy Spirit would have free course, for we know that Thou art sovereign and that there is no force greater than Thee in this entire universe. We pray, O God, that Thy blessing would be here, Thy anointing would be here. Help us, O God. Give us the spirit of understanding and comprehension, the spirit of discernment as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. We've made a lot of progress in this chapter. Of course, we've been taking our time. We've been looking at these individuals that we read about in this book who were so faithful. They had great faith. And that's what made them so special. They had this faith in God that actually it was a gift from God. Our faith comes from the Lord, by the way. It's not something that you can just drum up on your own. It's faith that God gives us. And it was faith that He gave to these Old Testament Christians thousands of years before Jesus even came to earth. But these were all people who looked for the Messiah to come. They believed that He would come. They believed the promises that a great nation would come forth from Abraham, from Isaac, and from Jacob. And they believed that by faith. But the most important thing was that one day all the nations of the earth would be blessed because a Savior would come forth from those people. Of course, that was always God's plan. He knew what He was doing. And He did things sometimes that might cause people to question, well, why did He do that exactly? That seems so strange. But He always knows exactly what to do. And He worked many miracles for His people. We've read about the great faith that these people have had. We've read about the miracles that they've experienced. We've read about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob. We've read about Joseph. Now we're going to look at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, Moses was a special man as well. And really, you know, we look at some of these miracle births. Isaac, of course, was a miracle birth. And really, Jacob and Esau were miracle births too, because as you might recall, Rebekah was barren until Isaac prayed to the Lord, and the Lord was merciful and allowed her to have children. But Moses was really a miracle baby for another reason, and we'll see why that is exactly when we turn to the book of Exodus. You know, it wasn't quite the same situation as with those other miracle babies, but he was a survivor. The Lord watched over him, even from the time he was first born, because God had a special plan. He had a special purpose for Moses. He was going to be the one to lead God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And of course, God worked all of that out in advance. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 for just a few verses. We're going to start with verse 23, which tells us, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And really, this verse is more about the faith of his parents than the faith of Moses at this point. It was the faith of his parents that allowed him to survive. They hid that child. A decree had gone forth from that evil, wicked king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who decided, well, the Israelites, they're growing, they're multiplying, they're flourishing, there's too many of them, they're getting stronger. And he, being the paranoid fellow that he was, decided that all of the male children would have to be killed. And he gave a heinous order to the midwives. He said, if a male child is born, you need to kill it right away. Of course, the midwives, the Israelite midwives, they didn't want to do that. And that's good. You know, sometimes it actually is okay to refuse to obey the government if they tell you to do something that is ungodly and contrary to God's word. If there were government-mandated abortions, we would not capitulate with that. We would not go along with that. There are some things you simply cannot do. Now, of course, we understand, you know, some things, if the government does tell us to do things that aren't in opposition to God's word, even if it may be things we don't necessarily want to do, we still do it because we try as best we can to live peaceably with all men. You know, nobody likes paying their taxes, for example, but we do it. I think that's the wise course of action. If you don't do it, you're just going to end up in prison, and you're not going to do nearly as much good there as you would out here if you're serving the Lord. Of course, you know, people have been shining lights in prison as well. But you understand, it's something that probably isn't worth it. So we just pay our taxes, and it's not necessarily fair. It's not necessarily right, but we do it anyway. And Jesus, I believe, set that example too when he paid tribute, even though he shouldn't have had to do it. And of course, we know God miraculously provided the funds to do that as well. You know, they didn't have any money. I don't believe that Jesus and his disciples had a lot of money. Obviously, there was some at times because Judas held the bag. But, you know, when that incident happened where they asked Peter if they were going to pay tribute, they didn't have any. And Peter had to go out and catch a fish that had a coin in it. But God ordained that. He ordained that fish. You see, God can ordain all things. But sometimes, you know, there might be unlawful commands. And we see that in the book of Daniel as well. Daniel was told not to pray, and he did it anyway. And don't ever let anyone tell you not to pray. Praying is always the right thing to do. In fact, the scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. It's something that should never stop. It's something that you should do every day throughout the course of the day. And there are different types of prayer. Sometimes you might really pray in earnest. Sometimes you might pray prayers of thanksgiving. Sometimes you might have prayers that are more like conversations with your Lord. There are different ways you can pray, but the important thing is that you pray without ceasing. So, we see that Moses' parents, they did not go along with this unrighteous command. And because of that, Moses was allowed to exist. He survived. And we're going to see how God worked out all the details so that not only would Moses survive, but he would thrive against all odds. Everything would have to fall into place just so. And as it turns out, everything fell into place exactly as it needed to. So, verse 24 in Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we're going to see how all of that happened too, how he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as an Egyptian, even though he was an Israelite. And he was a man who would have had great fame, great power, great authority in Egypt because he was considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he forsook all of that because he knew there was something better. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know, people can find some pleasure in sin for a season, but it's always fleeting. It's always temporary. That's another thing about sin, by the way, is most people don't have just one. People who are living in sin, it's seldom just one sin that they have. But we know that the Scriptures tell us to lay aside our sins. In fact, when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those verses are encouraging because they tell us that we can overcome our sins. We don't have to be subject to our sins. You can stop sinning. In fact, what did Jesus say to that woman who was taken in adultery? Yes, he forgave her. He was compassionate. He was merciful. But he told her, go and sin no more. And that's what we're supposed to do. Go and sin no more. But we live in a world today where sin is normal.
Yeah.
Even most professing Christians out there have sin in their lives. You know, in this town in particular, it seems like everybody's favorite activity is to go to the bars and get drunk. And there are so many bars. There are way more bars than this town of 16,000 people should ever need. In fact, we don't need any of them, but still, you get the point. There's way too many of them. And people, for fun, what do? They like to go from one bar to the other bar to the other bar. And they like to get drunk. And we know from Scripture that we are not to get drunk. There are so many verses that tell us not to do that. But for a lot of people, that's their favorite activity. It's especially a problem in this state of Wisconsin. You know, I see these stories on the news sometimes. A man arrested for his eighth OWI. Eighth! How is it even allowed to get that far? This state has a problem. Those lawmakers need to tighten the belt on that one. They should not be allowed to drive if they've had that many OWIs. In fact, I think if they have one, their license should be suspended for at least 3 years. And if they have another one, it's suspended for even longer than that. And if they drive with a suspended license, well, there needs to be stiff penalties for that too. It's a serious problem. People get behind the wheel and, you know, you can seriously hurt people or even kill people when you do that. And yet, people are so selfish when they're caught up in their sins, they don't really stop to think about what they're doing because they're living in the moment And that can be a problem too, people who live in the moment. But you know, you'll see so often that, like I said earlier, it's usually not just one sin at a time. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I only smoke when I drink. You know, yeah, a lot of people say that, you know, when you're at the bars and they're drinking, well, they got to light up a cigarette too. And then, you know, as Dad used to say, they go to those bars and they're feeling single and seeing double. Pretty soon they start looking around at the women. Maybe they're married and, you know, it could lead to other sins, could lead to adultery, who knows? But one sin leads to another. And people might find temporary pleasure in sin for a season, but it never satisfies the soul. And that's why people get caught up in more and more sin. They're trying to find satisfaction. Wasn't that Mick Jagger who sang, can't find no satisfaction, or can't get no satisfaction, something like that? Yeah, because sin doesn't satisfy. But you know, it's really something. Like I said, in this country right now, sin is normal. And one of the biggest problems in this country right now is there are many people who are caught up, addicted, completely addicted to pornography. It's such a problem, and I found this little article, I couldn't believe it, but it says, every second, think of this now, every second of every day, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. And every second, people spend $3,075 on pornography. At least 200,000 people are addicted to it. 40 million Americans, and this may have grown, this is a somewhat older article, it may have gone up since then, but at the time, 40 million Americans admitted that they regularly visited porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads were pornography. And what really surprised me about this is it's not just the men. You know, a lot of times people expect that it's just the men who have this addiction. But one third of porn viewers are women. They do it too. But you see, in this world, sin is normal. And you have a lot of people who profess to be Christians in this country. Of course, that number is going down too. Every time they do a new survey to check and see how many Christians are left in this country, not genuine Christians necessarily, but people who profess to be Christians, the number drops. A few years ago, it was 72%, which was a pretty steep drop from the prior years to that. And then the most recent one found that only 65% claim to be Christian. That number keeps falling and falling and falling. But even so, if 65% of the people in this country were really Christians, we would not see a lot of the things that are happening in this country right now. People have sin, and they're addicted to their sins. It's a terrible and reprehensible thing. Thankfully, we know that those sins can be overcome. In fact, let's look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Some people think, well, my sins aren't so bad, you know, I can always repent later. Well, the thing of sin is, you know, we are humans and sometimes we do make mistakes, but you should never sin willfully. You should never plan it out. You should never decide, oh, this little sin isn't so bad, because one sin leads to another, as I've said. But Romans chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What did Paul say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yes, you can stop sinning. I know some people say, well, I can't do it. I'm only human. Well, ordinarily, that would be correct. You can't by yourself stop. But God can help you. God can strengthen you. He can give you the will to stop. And when He gives you His Spirit, when He fills you with that precious Holy Ghost, you're not going to want to sin anymore. That desire will be gone. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when we come to the Lord, we're baptized in his name, we rise to walk in newness of life, but something happens in that water. That's a death. That's a burial. And when you come up out of the water, that's a resurrection. You come up out of that water a new person. So what this chapter is telling us, you don't do the same old things you used to do after you're baptized in Jesus' name. After you've repented of your sins, there should be a change. There should be a difference. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This chapter tells us something very important. Everyone is either serving the Lord or serving sin. Those are the only two options. But when we die to our sins, we're freed from our sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We know that he died once for our sins. He didn't have any sins of his own. But we know that he died once and is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To truly be alive in the Lord, you have to be dead to sin. Because sins will weigh you down. That's what it tells you in Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Don't let sin have dominion in your life. And if you do make a mistake, make sure you repent of it as quickly as you possibly can. Get it out. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, when we come to the Lord, when we respond to the gospel, when we respond to his doctrine, and there is one doctrine you find in the Bible, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you respond to that, you are a changed person. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Like I said, it's one or the other. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. In other words, a servant of God. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the end result of sin. People might find pleasures in sin for a season, but the end result is death. The end result is losing out on the most wonderful thing that could possibly happen to you, an eternity with Jesus. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we want to be servants of righteousness and servants of the Lord. We need to lay aside all sins. Don't let sin have dominion over you. And that is something that Moses realized. That is something that Moses took to heart. He could have basked in all the sins of Egypt, but he decided that there was something far better. He wanted to be with his real people. He wanted to be with the people of God. And more importantly, he wanted to be with God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Verse 24, I'll read it again. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I tell you what, serving the Lord, serving Jesus Christ, it will be worth it in the end. Your reward for that is better than anything you could possibly imagine. And furthermore, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world worth going to hell over. Nothing. But Moses, he had this understanding. He wanted something better than what Egypt had to offer. And we see a lot of people today, spiritually, they're still in Egypt. They like the sins of Egypt. They like all of those worldly pleasures. But it's fleeting. Those pleasures are fleeting. Yet the pleasures we will know with our Savior, those are not fleeting. Those are eternal. Those are everlasting. There will be no end. Oh, those riches are far greater. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. So we see God mightily used Moses. He's one of the most important men we read about in Scripture. In fact, he is mentioned 783 times in the King James Bible.
Oh, yes.
And we're going to look at this man, his amazing beginnings. Exodus chapter 1, let's turn there now. We're going to read about this man who God so fervently loved and used. Exodus, the first chapter. Of course, we know that the Israelites were in Egypt in the first place because there had been a great famine. And it was a famine that was widespread. So Joseph had ended up in Egypt ahead of time. His brothers sold him into slavery, and God used that mightily. He turned it around and used it for good. He was put into a position of great authority. He was given great wisdom. He told Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians to stockpile food because a famine was coming. So there was only food in Egypt. And so, before long, his brothers started showing up in Egypt. And then his father came, and eventually they just stayed there. And I believe God's hand was in that too. As strange as it may sound, God wanted his people in Egypt at the time. Notice, they were in Egypt, but not of Egypt. Even though they were in Egypt, they were still set apart. They were in the land of Goshen, set apart from the rest of the Egyptians. Just as we today are in this world, but not of the world. We are set apart. We are called to be holy. But they lived in that land of Goshen, and they thrived. They grew. Jacob had 12 sons, and from those sons, eventually, over time, were born millions.
Lord Jesus.
But this chapter is going to tell us what eventually happened. Eventually, the Pharaoh that was on friendly terms with Joseph died, and there was a new one. He didn't like the Israelites. So he thought, well, we've got to do something about these Israelites. They're thriving, they're growing. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the sons that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So the people of God who were there, they numbered 70 at the time, and they grew exponentially. They grew very quickly. Verse 6 tells us, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Filled with them. They were all over the place. They kept growing and growing and growing. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So there's a lot of paranoia in play here with this wicked Pharaoh. Obviously, he was a very fearful man. And he was afraid of these Israelites. They're going to overtake us. They're going to rise up. They're going to join with our enemies. They're going to overtake us. They're going to overtake the kingdom. But they didn't even want it. God had something better for them. He had a promised land for his people. They didn't want to stay in Egypt. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now watch this now. And this is something that has always been true of God's people. When God's people are persecuted, they thrive. They get stronger. That's something that is still true even to this day. It's true with the Christian people. You know, you can read about places like China, where Christians are persecuted and they are growing. They are thriving. There are an estimated 20 million people in underground churches in China. I'm not talking about the official Communist Party approved churches in China. I'm talking about the underground churches, the church services that are held in homes. There's a lot of them there. There could be more Christians in China than in the United States. Who knows? But you see, under persecution, they thrive. And in this country, we've been so blessed, maybe too blessed. We've had it easy for so long. And you see that many churches today, they're very weak. And a lot of these churches, they have gimmicks. I've even heard of some churches where on Sunday mornings, they have clowns come in. Or they have a puppet show. Some of them are so bad. I heard of one church where in order to attract people, they had a tattoo artist who was there in the church and you could come and get a tattoo during a church service. That's all a bunch of nonsense. But all of these churches nowadays, they have these gimmicks to try to bring people in, to try to be relevant to the youth, to the young people, to the millennials. And I saw one article that talked about how some churches, you know, they have a band playing and they got this loud music and they got the drums blaring away and the electric guitars. And some of these churches, they purposely turn up their music so loud so that people cannot even hear themselves sing, with the logic that if they can't hear themselves sing, they'll worship more freely because they won't be embarrassed by their bad voices. But I don't think anybody should go to church and get their eardrums blown out. But you know, that's the kind of situation we see today in this country. The churches are weak. But here in Egypt, the people of God were persecuted. And what happened? They were persecuted far more than we could even comprehend. It was not an easy life that they had to endure. But look what happened. Verse 12 in Exodus chapter 1. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They tried to stop the Israelites from thriving in Egypt and they couldn't do it. They kept growing. They kept thriving, even in the face of great persecution. That's because When we're persecuted and when our faith is tested, when we face trials, we get stronger. When you have no choice but to live by faith, you will get stronger. Your faith will get stronger. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And we know that the Egyptians, they loved their monstrosities. And they were very elaborate, very well done. It's amazing what they were able to achieve without the technology that we have today. And a lot of those places were evidently built by the Israelites. They were forced to serve with rigor. Verse 15 tells us, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. That is utterly reprehensible. People might read these verses and think, oh, that is terrible. That is absolutely horrible. Thank God we don't live in a world where things like that happen anymore. But they do. You know, in China, they still have their two-child policy. I hear they might be loosening that pretty soon because they're facing a population crisis. They really back themselves into a corner with their stupidity and all their abortion, and eventually people are going to get old, and there's going to be no new people, and they're going to have a horrible problem in China. But that's what happens when you do stupid things. But, you know, even in this country, there's an abortion problem, isn't there? And these liberals, they fight for it. They're proud of it. They have these programs where they shout their abortions. You know, I read this story not long ago about this woman, and this, I think, happened several years ago, but this woman, she kept going to an abortion clinic, and this story was written by a woman who used to work in an abortion clinic and eventually forsook it. She couldn't do it anymore, but this woman was using abortion as birth control. She had 9 abortions. And she went in for her 9th abortion, and, you know, she's like, I'm just curious. Could I see, the fetus? And they let her see it. And she had never seen anything like this before with her other abortions. You know, she just thought it was a blob of cells that she was getting rid of, because that's what they tell women, isn't it? It's just a blob of cells. But she looked at it, and she started bawling her eyes out. She said, that's a baby. That's my baby. And they didn't know what to do with this woman. Eventually, they had to drag her off to the bathroom where she was shrieking and crying until her boyfriend finally came and got her. But she realized that not only had she killed her baby, she had killed 9 babies. It was a devastating realization. And you know, I hate to talk about things like that, but it is a horrible problem. And you get all of these liberals who rise up, Alyssa Milano, that actress, I don't know why anybody would be interested in anything she ever put out, but she's proud of her abortions, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing more reprehensible in this country right now. But here we see King Pharaoh ordering abortion back here, saying if a male is born, you have to kill it right away. Now, if the government mandates abortion, what's the proper thing to do? Refuse to obey that mandate. I don't see how anybody could do it. Certainly not these Hebrew midwives. They refused. And that's good. There are some things that we should refuse to do. It says in verse 17 in Exodus chapter 1, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. And they probably were lively. I don't know if this was entirely true, but the good thing is that these midwives refused to kill those young male children. That's, you know, this should be a no-brainer. Murder is never right. There's never a good reason for it. There's never an excuse for it. So verse 20 tells us, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. What a horrible man. What a horrible, rotten, filthy man. But this was his order. All the male children that are born, throw them in the river. Well, there was a little baby, a little male baby named Moses, and he was going to be put in the river, but not thrown into the river. Instead, God was going to use that river to save the young boy and put him exactly where he needed to be. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took the wife a daughter, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she did not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Of course, there was this command, if there's a male baby born, throw it in the river. But she refused to do that. And that's good. But she hid the child for 3 months. And as children grow, as babies grow, you can imagine they're going to be hard to hide. You know, they cry. And eventually they learn to crawl. Eventually they learn to walk. Eventually they learn to run. It's not easy trying to hide a small child. And it got to a point where she couldn't hide the child any longer, so she came up with a plan. And she did this by faith, right, by the way. Obviously, she believed that something good would happen. And I think she knew that Pharaoh's daughter liked to bathe in this particular river at this particular time. I think she was hoping that Pharaoh's daughter would find this baby and have compassion on this baby. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it on the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. His sister Miriam, she was watching, seeing what would happen. I mean, note here, they weren't just abandoning him. They were doing this by faith. They believed that something good would happen to this child. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know, that's the natural reaction. That should be people's response when they see a young baby. There should be compassion. That should be the normal human response. I don't see how anybody could ever look at a baby, a young baby, and hate that baby. It's unnatural. But unfortunately, we live in a country today where there are a lot of people who do not have natural affection. They have unnatural affection. And that's a problem. But thankfully, this woman, Pharaoh's daughter, she had compassion on the child. And she knew that it was a Hebrew child. That wasn't lost on her. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maiden went. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Isn't this amazing the way God worked out all the details?
Yeah.
Moses' mother took that young baby. She put him on an ark in the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds the ark, has compassion on the child. Miriam comes over and asks, would you like someone to take care of this baby for you? And God worked it out so that Moses' mother would be the one who got to care for him, who got to nurse him, who got to rear him, and I'm sure that she taught him about the Lord as well. So verse 9 tells us, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So not only did she get to take care of her own child, she got paid for it. You see, that's what God can do. He can take a horrible situation and turn it completely around. He can work out all the details. He knows what he's doing. And God had a plan for this child. He had a purpose for this child. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he was raised as an Egyptian. He is regarded as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he obviously was conflicted inside. He knew deep down inside that he wasn't really an Egyptian. He knew deep down inside that he didn't belong with the Egyptians. So he went to look upon his people, to check his people. And he noticed that they were being afflicted. He saw what was happening. And something rose up with him, this anger, this indignation. Verse 12 tells us, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do. I don't believe it was. But, you know, you can understand why Moses would have been upset. He knew that those were his people. They were being afflicted. They were being whipped. They were beaten. Who knows what else? Obviously, something terrible was happening here, and he intervened. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? You know, the Israelites did not have it easy in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were greatly afflicted. They were persecuted. But here we see something very sad. There were two Israelites fighting with one another. And that should never be among God's people. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen in today's church. You know, you can see in this world that there is a lot of conflict. And people who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in the Lord fighting amongst themselves, that's never good. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be kind one to another. We're supposed to be known by the love that we have for one another. That's supposed to be one of our strongest traits. And the way that people can identify us as God's people, by the fact that we love one another. But here we see in this story, there were two Israelites, two Hebrews who were fighting with one another. Verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When this man said that to him, he realized, people know what I did. I'm going to be in trouble. So what did he do? Now God knew all this was going to happen. So he fled away. He left that land of Egypt, which I might add was the best thing that ever happened to him. The best thing that ever happened to Moses was leaving Egypt, getting out of that sin. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. You can see in these stories that obviously it was in the heart of Moses to help people. When people were facing unjust struggles, he wanted to help them. And God put that in his heart. It was something that he would use for the entirety of his life. He would have to help people. He would have to lead people, and thankfully it was God who was leading him. Verse 18 tells us, "And when they came to Rael, their father, he said, 'How is it that you're come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.'" You know, typically when somebody would do something nice for you back there, you'd at least invite them over for supper. And they didn't do that for some reason. So this man was asking, "Well, where is he? Get him over here." Verse 21, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" I think we all know what that feels like too, to be a stranger in a strange land, to feel like you just don't quite fit in. But that's a good thing. You don't want to get too comfortable in this world. You don't want to fit in here. We are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Verse 23, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Just remember something. When you suffer and when you cry, God sees that. God hears that. And sometimes we do go through things. Sometimes we go through times of testing and trial. But God will lift you up. God will bring you out of it eventually. He always does. And some people, they might struggle their entire lives. But you know, when you get to heaven, it's worth it all. But he does hear every cry. And people who do wrong to you even, they will have to answer for that if they do not repent. They will stand before the Lord one day and give an account. Everyone has to do that. Thankfully, our sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus, so that when we stand before him on judgment day and he opens that book, there won't be any sins committed to our charge. But yes, he heard the cries of his people. Verse 24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." It's a wonderful thing just to know that God knows us, that he loves us. God Almighty, creator of the universe. Oh, what a thought that he loves you, that he loves me. Not because we deserve it, but just because he's that gracious. Let's look at chapter 3 now and see what happens. Verse 1 tells us, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And as I've mentioned before, sometimes in Scripture when it says angel of the Lord, that is actually referring to God in angelic form. He would take on the form of an angel and appear to people sometimes that way. And in certain cases, that's what it's referring to. And I think from the context of this chapter, it seems pretty clear that this angel of the Lord was God appearing as an angel. Now, it also tells him that he appeared in a bush that was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now that was not typical. we know that that's not normally what happens. You know, I have a burn barrel in the backyard and I burn a lot of brush because we have a lot of trees. And it can take a while sometimes, but I throw that brush in that burn barrel and it doesn't just burn and not get consumed. It always gets consumed. This was not typical. That bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And you know what's really great? When the Lord comes to live inside you and He gives you that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, you can be burning with His fire, but not consumed. Praise the Lord. But look at what happened here in verse 3. This is very important. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He said, I am going to stop. I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I am going to look at this because this is not normal. I want to know why this is happening. I want to know what is happening right here. He turned aside to look. Nowadays, most people probably wouldn't because they're too busy staring at their smartphones. They have them out everywhere they go, don't they? Always looking at their phones, and you miss a lot. You miss what's happening around you because your eyes are so fixated on a screen. You know, it's okay to have a smartphone. I'm not telling anybody not to have one. But don't get so addicted to it that you can't put it down. Don't get so addicted to it that you have the shakes. That happens to people. They have phone separation anxiety. It's a thing. That's what they call it. Phone separation anxiety. When they can't use their phone or the battery dies or they forget it, they get the shakes. They don't know what to do with themselves. They feel like a vital part is missing from their lives. Well, just don't let that happen to you. So, he turned aside to see this sight. And that's good. It's good to be aware of your surroundings. Pay attention to what's happening around you. And most importantly, remember to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah.
But God noticed this. Verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Notice something. God did not call to Moses until he turned aside to see. God saw that. He saw that Moses turned aside to see. And that's something that we all need to do. Turn aside to see the Lord. Make sure there aren't any distractions in your life that prevent you from seeing the Lord, that prevent you from hearing His call. God noticed this about Moses. And actually, that impressed the Lord. It's quite a thought that a person could impress God. But God was impressed when he saw that Moses turned aside to see. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but off, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I've mentioned this before. The reason that place where they were at this time was holy ground was because the Lord was there. That's what made it holy. And there's no special holy place in this world today, yet we know that wherever the presence of the Lord is, that's a special and holy place because His presence is there. This place right now is holy because we know that God is right here with us. That's what makes it holy. But it's not the building, the location at 815 South Spring Street. It's not the bricks that make it special. It's the fact that God is right here. And if God wasn't here with us, it wouldn't be special. But the fact that God was right here in His very place where Moses was, that made it holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And you should have a fear and a respect for God. A lot of people don't. But we should have a healthy respect for God. And God is the only one we should fear, by the way.
Amen.
We read in the scripture to fear the Lord. But you don't have to be afraid of anything else when you fear the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And that's true for us too. When you're struggling, when you're going through hardship, when you have sorrows, God sees it. He knows it. You're not alone. You may feel alone sometimes, but you're not alone. There might be times when you're in a place where you're the only Christian there, but even then you're not alone. Because God doesn't forsake His people. God doesn't leave His people comfortless. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So He saw the afflictions of His people. He knew their sorrows. And He already had a plan to deliver them. You know, sometimes you might be struggling and you wonder, how is God going to work this out? But He might have a plan for you that you don't even know about yet. He had a plan for His people. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God is telling Moses, I have a plan of salvation. He had a plan of salvation for His people back there, and He has a plan of salvation for His people today. Verse 8, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, one of the biggest reasons, I think this is probably the biggest reason God chose Moses. He was chosen. He was called by God. God chose him for this purpose. But I believe the reason God chose him was because he was such a humble man. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he was the meekest man who ever lived. Of course, that was written before Jesus Christ came to earth. And I believe Jesus would have been meeker, but at the time, he was the meekest man who ever lived. And he didn't approach this new job from the Lord as something that he was well able and equipped to do. He didn't say to God, oh, you've picked the right guy, don't worry about it. He didn't think that he was worthy of this assignment. And really, we're not worthy of the assignments that God gives us, but He loves us and He loves to use His children. It's not that He needs us. We need Him, but He loves to use us because we are His children and He is our Father. And, you know, sometimes you'll see that in families, too, on earth, where a dad might let his child help with something. He doesn't necessarily need to help, but he likes to just spend that time with his child, with his son, or with his daughter, and, you know, he likes to let the child help. In some cases, it might even slow things down a little bit. And sometimes, you know, God using people that might slow things down a little bit, too, because people can be so reluctant, but He is our Father, and He loves to use His children. Keep in mind, it's not that He needs us. We need Him. But Moses didn't think he was worthy of this. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God here is telling him, these things are going to happen. And when God says something is going to happen, believe it. Always believe it. It is impossible for God to lie. So here, Moses is being told exactly what's about to happen. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? What's your name, God? Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Of course, we know that God is the great I am. And we also know that Jesus is the great I am. He had all of those I am statements. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. All of those I am statements. And at one point he actually said, before Abraham was, I am, identifying himself as the I am.
Yes, amen.
That's because this same God who appeared to Moses in this burning bush also appeared to the people of Israel in the form of Jesus Christ. The great I am. The beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has always existed. He has no origin. He was just always there. That's our God. That's why he is the I am. He was the I am when Adam and Eve were upon the earth, when Abraham was here, when Noah was here. He was the I am then. He was the I am when the prophets were here on earth, the prophets of old. He was the I am when he came down to earth in the form of a man. Always the I am. He's the I am right now. He always will be because he is eternal. Not the I was or the I will be, but the I am because he is eternal. So he told Moses to tell the Israelites, The I am hath sent you. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Notice he will always be the I am. He still is today. Always will be. And when you're in heaven and beholding Jesus Christ face to face, he will still be the I am. Verse 16, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. None of what was about to happen was going to be a surprise to God. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew that Pharaoh would refuse. And because of Pharaoh's refusal, he would have to be humbled. And God would send 10 plagues. And a lot of times, in fact, I'd say in almost every case, each of those 10 plagues correlated to some false deity that the Egyptians had. For example, the plague of the frogs. Well, they worshipped frogs. And so God always had something that correlated to their false deities. And when he brought darkness upon the earth, well, their God that was supposed to bring light couldn't do it. Yeah. I think they had a lot of different gods and goddesses, none of which were real, by the way. They were all phony baloney because there's only one God. So God knew what would happen. He said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Verse 20 tells us, And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. You know, God does have wonders. Sometimes those wonders come in the form of a smiting, and you don't want to experience God's wonders in the form of a smiting. You don't want to experience the wrath of God. Thankfully, you don't have to if you stay true to Him. Verse 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." You know, they suffered greatly. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And they didn't get paid for those things that they did most of the time. We know that Moses' mother, by a miracle of God, was paid for her services to Pharaoh's daughter, but that was greatly an exception to the rule. So God even worked out a plan that they would get their back pay. They spoiled the Egyptians when they left that land. They had done all of that work, all of that labor, and never been rewarded for it. And now they were going to spoil the Egyptians. God would reward them. And you know, it may seem like sometimes in this world where you live a life that's a thankless existence, where all you do is work and work and work, and maybe struggle and go through hard times. But the good news is that you got back pay coming. And you will receive that in the form of treasures in heaven. So you have a lot to look forward to. Just never give up. Never forsake the Lord. Never lose that prize that you have stored up for you in heaven. So these chapters tell us how God used this man Moses. And everything that God said he would do, he did. It's quite a story if you read this entire book of Exodus. But he would go on to lead those people by a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. And the thing about Moses is that he walked by faith. He knew that he couldn't do it alone. He knew that he couldn't do it without the Lord. He knew that he was not worthy of his position. And we truly are not worthy of the position that God has given us in his kingdom. But when he gives you a position, you should accept it. When he gives you an assignment, you should accept it. Because it is an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. Praise God. And so this man, Moses, he did many marvelous and wondrous things. God loved him dearly. And he was used mightily of the Lord. We're going to look at his life a little bit more next week. We're going to see how God was with him and worked miracles. And we will continue that next week and continue Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Hopefully this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, has really been building your faith. And it's wonderful to look at all of these examples of faith in the Lord. Yes. These people, they struggled sometimes. They went through hard times, hard things. But God was always with them because they never forsook the Lord. They never gave up their faith. So let's never forsake our faith in God, and let's just keep on walking by faith. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious word. Thanking thee for the knowledge that thou art with us. And we know, O God, that thou wilt never forsake us. We know that when we cry, thou hearest us. We know that when we suffer, thou seest us. We know that thou wilt not forsake us. But we pray, Lord, that thou would be with all of thy people who are here, all who would listen online later, all who might be hearing this message in the future. Be with thy people. Lift all of us up. Help us to be faithful to thee. Give us great faith. Give us thy faith so that we can trust in thee, and so that we can come boldly to thy throne in a time of need, knowing that thou art our only hope, that thou art our deliverer, that thou art our mighty, wonder-working God. Help us to trust thee completely. Help us, O God, to seek thee day and night. Help us to seek thee, to please thee, Lord, and help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people, I pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's sing number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith. It's number 78 if you need to look at it, but I think most of us probably know it by heart. Keep on walking by faith. Praise God. keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.